1 Corinthians 3. The Apostle Paul in verse 10 says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And I know that the thing that Marvin has shared with us yesterday, the thing that Jack shared with us today, and will be sharing with us tomorrow, all of these things will go into making us wise master builders for Christ. And that's what we must be, because it's the training that pulls guys through. Discipline is that which keeps you going when all semblance of authority has been shot out from under you. There's no reason to keep going, but you keep going simply because it's the thing to do. You have been disciplined to keep going. And so in our present soft, weak environment that we live in, let us not lessen the discipline. Because in the final analysis, we know in our saner moments that that is what carries men through. We had a guy in the NAV some years ago. He was in the campaign in the Philippines. I think he was a private or a PFC. And so first one of the top sergeants was shot, and then the sergeant was shot, and then the corporal was shot. And they had an objective. And Dick said, but we kept going. I led the private, you know. There was no more authority around. You know, they were just there. But it was that discipline that was in them that kept them going. And that good training that they had received. Well, then in chapter 4, this is a verse I think that you really enjoy. In chapter 4, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. And that's about what the average Christian has, you know, 10,000 instructors. But every baby needs a parent. None of us have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Then he says in plain terms, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. The Apostle Paul says, you've got 10,000 instructors. But you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I'm telling you now, be followers of me, right? Well then, if that's true, the next verse cannot be true. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy. If they're to follow Paul, then why doesn't he go himself? Why doesn't he send Timothy? I want you to follow me, therefore I'm sending Timothy. But he's got a reason why he can say that. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And if we wanted to take the time, we could go in the various translations and find out what that says right there, that little verse 15. My ways. My principles, one of them says. One of the translations that I jotted down the margin says, he will remind you of my methods. Methods of teaching the faith of Christ, methods which I follow everywhere in every church. He will remind you of my methods. Methods of teaching the faith in Christ, methods which I follow everywhere in every church. And the Apostle Paul says, my sending Timothy is just the same as if I came myself. Because this is a highly trained man. The Apostle Paul, a wise master builder, had so built and trained in the life of Timothy that Timothy's going was just the same as if Paul went himself. That, I believe, is the kind of training that we must learn to do. Skilled. People who really know how to train men for the long haul. Know-how. That's what we need. Know-how. And we need vision. Be addicted to that vision so we can't do anything else. And then the other thing Jack mentioned was the heart. The heart for men. And I appreciate the way Jack keeps coming back to that one. The heart for men. Without it, it'll grow cold and mechanical, won't it? if it's just something we're doing because we are to do it. But we have the heart. And that's what I'd like to wind up our little session tonight talking to you about. I'll go around Robin Hood's barn to do it, but that's what I'm going to wind up doing. If you want to meander through the Bible for just a few minutes with me. Exodus 31, the last verse. Verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, which he had made an end of the commanding with him unto Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Here is Moses up on Mount Sinai, and he's got these two pieces of stone, and God writes on them with his finger. And Moses is in the will of God. No doubt in anybody's mind, Moses is in the will of God, up on the mount, communing with God, receiving in his own hands the basis for all law for the rest of time. He's in the will of God. Chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go up before us. As for this Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And there are two causes, as I saw in this, for their disobedience and for the thing that they did later. The two causes for their disobedience was, one, the prolonged absence of Moses. Now, Moses was in the will of God. But nevertheless, it was Moses' prolonged absence that caused these people to begin to look around for something to do and got themselves into trouble. So I drew a little principle from that. Don't be too long out of your area. And don't let the Western Division suffer from a Leroy deficiency, you know. I must come around and note how things are going from time to time. Just as you must make sure that you're not always traipsing off doing some other thing, but you're keeping your eye upon the store. For if you don't, who is watching the store? The prolonged absence of Moses. And there are lots of things that we can do. We can go here and go there and do this and do that. But there's one thing that we must do. Mind the store. Lest somebody make a calf or something, you know, out in the backyard. And when Moses saw, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go up before us. As for this Moses. The second thing was their own lust for idolatry. They had become infected by sin. They had just become infected by it. And you remember that the calf had a great deal to do with the worship in Egypt, the idolatry of Egypt. And if you want a couple of cross-references on that, by the way, to look up that are interesting, Joshua 24:14 and Ezekiel 20, verse 8. And then note it says, as for this Moses, who has gotten himself lost, apparently. How shall this Moses, who has gotten himself lost, guide 2 million people? So as for this Moses who is out wandering around out here in the Thule somewhere and has gotten himself lost, good grief, you know, why should we follow a man like that? Well, the principle there, of course, is that the weakest reason will suffice if people want to sin. Because I have a hunch they really didn't think he was lost. But they just wanted to sin. And they were looking for an excuse to sin. Verse 2, And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. It seems to me that he probably tried to thwart their desire by imposing some hard condition upon them. And I jotted down here in the margin of my Bible, weak men continually make this mistake, trying to trick the devil. See, people will spend money to sin. I think what he was trying to do was buy them off. I really believe that Aaron did not want a golden calf built. But the people say, up, make us gods. And Aaron thinks to himself, how in the fat am I going to get out of this one? Moses is gone. They want a golden calf. I know what I'll do. I'll set a condition that's so hard that they won't want to do it. So he says, okay, it's going to take all your gold. Bring all your golden earrings. Man, that, if that's all, you know, and they start ripping those earrings off and throwing them into the pile, because people will pay to sin. Never try to buy people off, you know. Never try to con people into something, to get them to stop some action that is not right. Do you know what Moses would have done had he been there? He'd have said, no! You know, and that would have ended it right there. That would have been all there was to it. Well, now, you see, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set into them to do evil. So Aaron tries to sidestep the thing and work out some little deal where he could kind of con them into going the right direction. And it didn't work, because people will pay dearly to sin. Earrings, good night, you know, dump the pockets. But what these people needed was a flat no. Hang it on your beak, you know, you and your rotten calves. By the way, leadership principle. I wonder if Moses left the right man in charge. I've always wondered that. I wonder if he should have left Caleb in charge or Hur or somebody. Because after all, you remember what Aaron really was Moses' spokesman. I wonder if he left the right man in charge. Another principle you might want to jot down as you think about your area. Who do you leave in charge? Verse 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. These. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And other portions of Scripture tells us about that. That was quite a wild deal they had going there, you remember. All the nakedness and filth that was happening in that particular little scene. Well, verse 7. The Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, behold, a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Two or three little lessons in that, I think, in working with men. First of all, in our own lives, I think to test Moses, God offered to make Moses the second Abraham of a new and greater people. I'm through with these Abrahamites. Moses, I'm going to make a bunch of Mosesites, and you're going to be the leader. I'm going to wipe out the whole bunch of them, and I'm through with them. They're a stiff-necked people, and they have caused me enough trouble by now. So I'm done with them. And what I'm planning to do now is I'm going to take you and make you the new leader of a whole new work called Mosesites, and you're going to be the man. Now, I don't know if you've ever been tempted along those lines or not. Rotten navigators. Why do I put up with this chicken outfit anyhow, you know? This is going and that's going on. What I ought to do is go for my own outfit, you know. And I'll make thee a great nation, right? But instead of, you know, falling to that little test that God gave him, all Moses does is plead the mercy of God. Look at verse 11. By the way, before we look at verse 11, there's another little thing in verse 10. In that verse, God gives us a hint as to the power of intercessory prayer. He says, now let me alone in order that I may do this. Intimating that if you start praying now, Moses, I know what's likely to happen. So don't pray. See, don't start praying now. Don't start doing your normal thing. Just let me alone, and it's all over for this. Let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. And when God's wrath begins to wax hot, you know, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. I'll start over, and you're going to be it. Verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Note verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down for thy people, which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 11. Moses besought the Lord his God, saying, Lord, why does thy wax wrath hot against thy people? No one wants to really claim these people, you know, they're a rotten bunch. God doesn't want to claim them. Moses doesn't want to claim them. Nobody really wants to claim this crowd. Back to verse 7. For thy people, which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 11. Against thy people, which thou broughtest up, you know. There seemed to be a little difference of who brought who out of where here and whose people they were. Which against thy people which thou broughtest forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptian speak? Now he's beginning to talk to God. Wherefore should the Egyptian speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest. Remember your word now, Lord. Remember what you told old Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed, not my seed, but your seed, as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And they, not Mosesites, but this early bunch, you swore that to them now. So Moses goes to prayer. He says, all that you've done thus far would have been fruitless if you go ahead with this plan, Lord. And the Egyptians would mock God as either being weak or fickle. The Egyptians could say, you know, they'd say, na, 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 you weren't able to get them out of here, you know, too weak. Or they would say, he brought them out, but he really was going to get them out where nobody could see him and then just demolish the whole bunch of them. He's fickle. You can't really trust his word. So the Egyptians would have a big, you know, song and dance about that, Moses said. Hey, that wouldn't be good. And then three, the promises would be unfulfilled. Can't let that happen, God. Verse 14. Look at that. Look at that powerful verse. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now he had told Moses, now let me alone. Don't start praying, you know. But old Moses starts to pray, claiming promises, reminding God of his word, you know, all these things. He turned the hand of God. A little lesson there on the power of prayer, isn't there? The power of prayer. Well, you know how the verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, this is the noise of war in the camp. See, he's a military man, right? See, everything is war with Joshua, see. So he heard some noise and he says, ah, war going on. Aha, war. Verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, it is the voice of them that cry for being overcome. It's the noise of them that sing, do I hear, Moses said. No, it's not, you know, it's not war. Verse 19, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. More waxing going on in this chapter. And he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. It's a long way up that mount, you know, and these tables are heavy. You know, crack. And I bet the minute they went crack, I got to go get another set one of these days. Oh, man, you know, and cause an extra work just out of a hasty act. But verse 20, he took the calf, which they had made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. Well, there's a lot of little lessons in this. One is a simple lesson. Moses had just, by one simple act, shown them the powerlessness of their new God. He really didn't amount to much, you know. If a man could come up and take him on and win, why, you know, they don't have much of a God here. So the first thing that he does is show them the stupidity of their new God. The powerlessness of their new God. The foolishness of their new God, see, this act that they have done. Well, I imagine before this campus year is out, some of your troops that you have high hopes for will come up with a new God someplace, you know, some new deal. Make sure from the Word that they see the real God, and then whatever it is that they get off into sidetracks on, point out from the Bible. That's no God. That's nothing to worship. That's nothing to give your life to. That is nothing to give your life to. It's powerless. There's nothing there. And made them drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? That thou hast brought so great a sin upon them. Note that. And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Now, Moses, you know this crowd. You know they're kind of a mischievous bunch. They're always getting themselves into some kind of trouble. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said to them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast the fire, and out came this calf. Just like that. I just threw it in the fire and out popped this calf. And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under the shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. The invitation of God is always whosoever will. No one is ever excluded. Whosoever will. Who is on the Lord's side? Come on over. Everybody, the invitation is wide open. Anybody want to come to God's side? Why? Come ahead. That's what I appreciate about Jesus, you know. He lets a guy like me in. That took real grace on his part, you know. You know that there are many clubs in Colorado Springs that I can't join? Much more exclusive than the Jesus Club. There are clubs in Colorado Springs that wouldn't touch me with a 10-foot pole. I'm either not cultured enough, or I don't have enough money, or I don't belong to the right set of something or other, you know. Just all kinds of exclusive stuff. I mean, the likes of us, we couldn't get into half the clubs in this world. But with Jesus, what is it? Whosoever will, let him come. So Moses says, Who is on the Lord's side? Let's, you know, come back to God. And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said to them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now no one would have had to die. The invitation was whosoever will. But there's a great lesson in this. Aaron did not have any idea that his actions would lead to the death of 3,000 men. When Lot had pitched his tent towards Sodom, he had little realized that he would leave all of his property and family except two daughters. The consequences of our decisions. That is one of the reasons that we must make prayerful decisions in our work. Because the wrong decision made can lead to the death of millions. Because we function on the principle of multiplication. And the right man set in the right direction, doing the right thing, can produce hundreds and thousands. A little of you, little one of you, shall chase what? Thousands. You see. And decisions in the navigators affect thousands of people. Because we multiply. Or we don't multiply. And if we don't multiply, thousands are affected. Now, I think that you'd agree with me that there are some works, you know, that operate on the principle of addition, where a wrong decision might count for, you know, 5 or 10, give or take something, you know. But boy, in our work, when we think of the fantastic power of multiplication and this thing that Jack says we must be addicted to, when we think of the consequences of the decisions that we make, it means thousands in or thousands out. Decision making. I believe, if for no other reason, that's one of the reasons why we need this cross evaluation, Bob. I don't think it's fair to let one man by himself begin to make decisions. We need to say, well, what do you think? What do you think? You know, and get everybody in here so that we can reap the benefit of each other's background and experience and do everything we can do to come up with the right decisions in the lives of men. Oh, that's important. Aaron had no idea. See, you know these earthquakes? Well, oftentimes the tidal wave from the earthquake wreaks much more havoc than the earthquake itself, right? See, a decision itself may be bad at the moment, but just think on down the line when you think of the multiplications of generation after generation. That's one of the reasons, gang, why we desperately need each other and need each other's prayers. Because we're all making decisions every day that affect the lives of people. And I don't know how it is with you, but boy, you know, I know that if each of us felt that the rest of the gang in California were really praying for us, God help him today to make the right decisions and do the right thing and build the right things into these people, and it'd give us a little more confidence and courage, wouldn't it? So that's why whenever I've got us together, I stress that. Boy, let's pray for each other. Bear each other up in prayer. Keep in touch with each other. How's it going? Because there's lots of things involved. Verse 29, for Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and his brother, that you may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. He didn't try to con them, see. He didn't try to come in some side door. If he had something to say, he said it. And he had something to say. You have sinned a great sin. Now, at about this point, you get the idea, boy, this Moses, hard as nails. Boy, it's either black or white with this guy. No heart. Just sort of plows in and does it, and he's got no sense of compassion or concern. Or just, it looks to me like he's just too hard, flint-like. Came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. I don't know if I can or not, but peradventure I can. Maybe I can. But I'm going to try. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people. By the way, not your people or my people. It's kind of a neutral thing. Now, this people. You know, he's kind of got it out in the middle of everything. Oh, this people. Have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, What do you have in your Bible after that word? That's a sob. I think at that point he broke down. He's talking and then all of a sudden he stops talking. There's a new, it ends. Not a complete sentence. I think he just broke down and began to weep. The power of a sob. Yet now, if thou forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, whom some of us old fundamentalists think that he, when he was stoned to death there or some other time, actually, you know, was caught up into the heavens and had seen things too. It was just too much to talk about. He just couldn't say it. He'd experienced things that the average mortal had never experienced, Paul had. And so he says in chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was probably the only man alive at this point right here that had actually been up in there and seen things. Moses was probably the only man alive at this point who had ever seen God face to face. Both of these men had experienced a closeness to God and the reality of heaven like nobody had ever experienced. And both of these men said, if it will mean the salvation of my brothers, if it will mean the saving of this people, then send me to hell. That, folks, is what you call a heart for men. That is a heart for people, see. Somebody might be able to say that who has never seen much of heaven or experienced much of God. But the two men in the world who had been there and had spoken to God had experienced things that nobody else had. For them to say it, if it means saving this people, then send me to hell. That's what you call a heart for people. And that, I think, is what Jack is trying to convey to us. See? The heart for people. And Jack says, and if you don't have that, you won't continue. It'll be cold and mechanical and so on. But pretty soon, without that heart, it's not going to do much. It's going to sort of all fade away. I'm going to quit. Time draws nigh. You can read the rest of the chapter. The next chapter is a great, great experience in prayer again. But two little points that Jack brought up that I might just mention tonight. The skill, the wise master builder. When Paul sent Timothy, it was just the same as if he won himself. He had done a good job building. Heart for men. I think we had a little illustration tonight in this particular passage. What it means to have a heart for people. A willingness to give our lives. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives. For the brethren. That's what you call a heart.